Thank you. All right, thank you again for being here this evening and being in the service. And before I get started, of course, two more weeks we'll have our all-in offering. And I know if you're newer here, it's like, is that all you talk about is money? No. It's just right now during this time. This is our time to get the building done, and this is the time to take the offering. And so that's why we're talking about it. And, you know, you may not see the background. There's just some things that have to be done. There's things that, you know, we need. And watching the video of Emily and Ashley there, I'm not seeing a testimony. I was seeing things that needed to be fixed, okay? Did you notice the ceiling tile? They took that down. They were working one day. Apparently, Leon didn't see that. And, you know, that one of the, oh, that's a cute little children's Sunday school classroom. I know, it's in our print room, okay? And it's not the best place to have a Sunday school classroom. I've had my office, I have a Sunday school class meets in my office, my daughter's class. I've always had a class meet in my office, and I don't even like going down the nursery wing. I'm telling you that now because we're almost done. I'll be on, like, and I shouldn't say this, it's probably not pastoral, but I would not go downstairs to the fellowship hall for 2 years. Every time I went down there, I got frustrated and I got upset, because it needed to be remodeled, and I knew that we had to get this building done first, and then we had a little bit of money, not from the building, that we set aside, and we did some work ourselves, and last year I went down there, I'm like, I've had enough. I stress when I walk down here, and the guys went in there, and they did a good job, and so there's a lot to do. We need to get in this one, and the rest of the building over there, we need to work on this. I was with the Spanish this afternoon, and their auditorium looks great. They did that themselves. And we're doing what we can, and we want to. Don't take this the wrong way. I'm over buildings. Okay, I want to get them done so that we can use them and go forward. And so pray for me. My attitude's not very good today, but thank you for your participation. And we're going to get there because you have sacrificed, and we're going to use them greatly to reach people for the Lord. And there's all I want to say about that. We're going to be looking in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We'll be looking at all these verses in a few minutes. When you think of certain names in the Bible, certain things just pop to mind, right? If I say Judas, you think of what? Traitor. By the way, that's what the Bible calls him. Like Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. That's not really what I want on my gravestone, okay? When I think of a Thomas, what do you think of? Doubter. Good, you're doing good. 2 out of 2. We get it. What do you think of Solomon? What do you think of? Don't say wives, okay? That's the bad end. Okay, really, one is plenty. Wisdom and wives do not go together. I'm gonna be honest with you. But you think of wisdom. Thank you. That was the word I was thinking of. When you think of Jezebel, what do you think of? Joseph, I think of Jezebel, okay? It's self-defining. Unfortunately, and she changed, but when you think of Rahab, you think of the harlot. Now, she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. What do you think of when you think of Samson? Strength. He was a one-man army. Every single judge in the book of Judges would get armies, they'd have a group of guys around him to fight. Samson said, I got this, okay, and he did have that. We're going to look at another one tonight, Demas. We remember Demas as the one who forsook Paul and loved the world. That wasn't what he always was, though. Demas is mentioned just 3 times in the Bible. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 24, at the end of the New Testament epistles, Paul would send a greeting. And he says, Marcus, Archelaus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. And then in Colossians chapter 4, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And then in verse 10 of the chapter we read tonight, it says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. That's the last time that he's mentioned. There's a progression if you look at how he's mentioned. He's first mentioned as a fellow laborer, one who is actively serving with Paul and those guys who are around him. And then the next time he's mentioned as just, you know, a guy. He says, hi. I don't know where he was at that time in his life. And then the last time he's mentioned as somebody who was going to forsake. The point is, there's a downward progression. Now, if we look at Paul and Demas, Demas stands in dark contrast to Paul and what Paul was as a Christian. Paul is coming to the end of his life here. Look at verse 6. As Paul is looking back at the end of his life, he mentions some things that are pretty good. Verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul knew that the end was coming. And Paul, looking back at his life and looking forward at the fact that his life was going to come to an end soon, he could look back and say, "You know, I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered." By the way, that's a good testimony. Now, none of us will ever be able to look back and say, we completely nailed it, all right? But it'd be nice to think that because we did our best for the Lord, we tried to be all in, that we could look back at our life and say, you know what? I did all I could. I tried to serve the Lord to the best of my ability as I come to the end of my life. Verse 7, he says, "I have fought a good fight." Paul faced a lot of struggles. Paul had to soldier through a lot of things. And he's like, I did, to the best of my ability, I was willing to fight that fight. And by the way, you do have to fight the fight. You do have to get through those struggles. Sometimes you just have to stand up and do what you got to do. Not being some type of spiritual snowflake, but saying, I'm going to go forward. Paul said, I fought the fight. I have finished my course. God has a course laid out for each and every one of us. And God is not going to judge you based on what you do in comparison to others. God is just looking, are you finishing the course that I laid out for you? I have kept the faith. Paul was a solid Christian in his convictions, in his doctrinal beliefs, and how he lived it to the very end. And because of that, he was going to be rewarded. Look at verse 8. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Now, this is not some type pride or being braggadocious about his life. Remember, Paul is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is what God wanted us to know about Paul. That Paul was solid, and Paul kept the faith and was committed until the end. But what about Demas? Demas, who spent time with Paul. We look at Demas, and he forsook living for the eternal like Paul did, and he chose the temporal. He forsook the fight, and he goes AWOL. He forsook serving, and he just flat out quit. And he forsook his commitment to the faith and instead chose the flesh. Whenever something like that happens, it's because at some point in our life or in his life, he started down the wrong path. You see, you don't one day jump off of the right path and end up at the end of the wrong path. It's a process. It's a journey. And things happen. A lot of times it starts in our thoughts. We start to have these thoughts, or maybe we've heard some things, and Satan plays in our mind, and we start to deviate. Then our priorities start to get mixed up. We start to put more priority in things that God puts less priorities on. And then we start to grow in our selfishness. And we start that downward direction, which eventually, as it always does, leads to a disastrous destination. That's what happened to Demas. He made that the decision to forsake and to depart, as the Bible tells us. What does it mean to forsake? Forsake means to leave, to abandon. In other words, he was forsaking, which means he was going away from where he should be and from doing what he should do. That's what happens when you forsake. He was right where he should have been with Paul, doing what he should be doing, and now he forsakes that. So he's no longer doing that. He steps away from that. Then he departs. The word depart means to go towards, to transfer, to journey a certain direction. Departing is when you go to where you shouldn't go and do what you shouldn't do. Now, I want you to see this, and this is introduction. We're going somewhere. Those two things, forsaking and departing, are two sides of the same coin. Because when you forsake what you're supposed to be doing, you're departing towards what you should not be doing. When you forsake where you should be, you're departing towards where you shouldn't be. And that's what happened. It's a spirit, in a spiritual sense, it's your direction. If you're traveling away from where you should be, you're heading towards where you should not be. Now, tonight's message, I mentioned this morning when we talked about separation. They separated from the people of the land so they could separate themselves to the Word of God, right? That's the good aspect of it. But this is the opposite of that. Tonight, it's not leaving the wrong and heading towards the right. He's leaving the right and he's heading towards that which is wrong. Now, all that's introduction. Here's the message. Say, does that mean we get to go home? No. When he made his decision to go from Paul, he was giving up a lot more than he realized. That's the whole thing. He just thought, I'm making this decision. I'm not going to be with Paul. I'm going to go somewhere else, and not realizing that he was forsaking Paul and departing, it was more than just leaving Paul. He was forsaking a lot of good stuff. You see, all decisions have consequences, right? If you make right decisions, those are going to end up in positive consequences. If you make bad decisions, those are going to end up with negative consequences. So him leaving Paul, and we know it wasn't a good decision because he was heading to the world, that is a bad decision which is going to result in bad consequences. But making a wrong spiritual decision has very, very dire consequences. Because when it's a spiritual thing that you're going away from, you're going to lose out on a lot more than you realize. You're leaving behind a lot more than you realize. So when Demas forsook Paul, he was forsaking more than he thought. What are some things that he was forsaking? Let me give you a few in the time that we have. Ready? First of all, he was forsaking other Christians. Look at verse 10. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me. Now he was there with Paul, a solid Christian. He was there with someone that could help him. But he wasn't just leaving Paul. Because he was going into the world, he was leaving, really, all Christians. He was leaving those other men that he had traveled with, those other men that he had ministered to. And I'm sure as they went in other churches, and Paul was a missionary, and he went back and strengthened some churches. We looked at that a few weeks ago. And he would go and start some church. There were people that he knew around that were Christians that he had helped, and he was forsaking them as well. Remember, I think this is interesting. His departure towards the world started with his forsaking of a Christian. He was getting away from someone that would help him spiritually, and he was heading towards a place that would destroy him. I have found that's always the case. When people start getting away from God, they just don't want to be around Christians. You know, Christians are a representation of righteousness. You say, Pastor Myers, are you saying every Christian is righteous? Unfortunately, no, that's not the case. But I'll tell you what, when you're around a group of Christians, you're going to be around a lot more righteousness than if you're not around Christians. And you know that if I'm hanging around Christians, there's going to be a certain spiritual direction. And so when people don't want that direction, they're going to step away from that which represents spiritual direction, other Christians. And I'll be honest with you, a godly Christian is a rebuke to someone who is unrighteous. You're around him, and it's like, you know, because you have different desires. His desires were for the world, and we'll see that in a little bit here. But he started separating himself from other Christians. One clear sign that you're on your way to forsaking and departing is to ask yourself this question: who are you hanging around with? Let me ask you this: are your closest companions those who don't love Jesus? Now, I'm not saying there's isolation. We're supposed to reach the world. But we need to drop this nonsense that to reach the world you need to be with them. Well, we'll just go hang out with them. Hey, you're not reaching people, you're not reaching unsaved people by hanging out at unsaved places doing unsaved things. Okay? That doesn't work that way. It's like, look, saying, I want to go give health to people, so I'm healthy, I'm gonna go to a place where a lot of sick people are. You're probably gonna get sick. That's just how it works. You got to be careful who you're hanging. I'm not saying avoid people, but I will say this, and I wasn't the nicest guy about it because I was clueless when I talked about when I was a new Christian. I made the decision to go to church. That was all I knew how to do. So I'll just go to every service. But I made a conscientious decision. I just quit hanging around my friends because I knew what they were doing. Now, I probably should have been a little nicer about it. I probably should have said something to them. They were just thinking, well, thank you. I appreciate that. They were just thinking, you know, what happened to this guy? He fell off a cliff. I remember after a couple weeks of, and this isn't before texting and cell phones, right? You know, you had the landline that had a wire that's like 100 feet so you can get outside and talk so your sister can't hear you. But it wasn't easy to get in contact. I remember one night they just showed up on a Friday night, a few of them. And they're like, we had to come by and check. What are you doing? We haven't seen you in a while. I'm like, you know, I've been busy. It's like, well, what were you doing tonight? Now, this sounds spiritual, but I didn't do this 24/7. But it just so happens I was in my back room and I was doing some Bible study. And they're like, what were you doing? What have you been doing tonight? I'm like, I was kind of studying my Bible. And they looked at me like, what's that all about? And after a few minutes, they had to go do something. But but I understood this. Now, I went back, not back, but I went after them and brought some of them to church, and they got saved and so forth, but I wasn't going to hang with them, okay, because I knew where that led to. I had to be very careful. Another question you can ask yourself, are you more comfortable around those who are not Christians? By the way, you know why you would be more comfortable around those who are not Christians? Because you're probably more like them. Let's move on. Are your friends discouraging you from commitment to Christ? Now, let me do something different. Let me be positive for a minute. So if that's true, we can find out if we're headed towards desertion by who we hang around with. Here's another way we can tell that we're not headed on that path, that we're headed on the right path. We have the right kind of friends. We have the right kind of friends. Friends who encourage us. Do your friends, the ones that you are closest to, push you more towards spiritual growth? Do your friends encourage you to serve the Lord? Do your friends encourage you to stay on the right paths in life? I remember very distinctly early on, I was with a couple guys, and they did go to church, and they noticed I didn't. They were like, hey, we're going to go do something on Friday night. Why don't you come out? And I went out with them, and they weren't bad guys, but there was just something about the spirit, and it was something about, they didn't do anything overtly wrong, but I'm like, you know what, this is just not what I want. Okay, and I wasn't being judgmental. I didn't get up in the car and say, hey, you guys are pagans. I'm just like, next time they wanted to go out, I just tapped. I'm like, I don't need to do that. But be very careful. Get friends who encourage you. Well, I've been a Christian for a while. Then you be the friend who's the encourager. Church is so important because church places us directly in the path of others who love God and want to serve him. And I hope that's the desire of your life. Let me just say this. If you exchange spiritual friends for unspiritual ones, you're going to find horrible consequences in your life. And I'm not saying, I know there's a balance there. We're not saying we're better than people. I get it. But when we're around, you know what it is. You're around some people, it's just like, it just doesn't push me towards that which is right. So you have to be very careful. He forsook other Christians. Number two, he forsook spiritual love. For Demas hath forsaken me, verse 10, having loved. It was a love issue. See, when you start loving one thing, you start losing love for that which is the opposite. He loved God at one time. Now we're going to see what he loves, and you know the story. But as his love for that grew, his love for the Lord had to go downhill. You only have so much heart. You can't give your heart to everything. The Bible talks a lot about the heart. We know that. And love. 1 Timothy says, chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. You say, is there anything wrong with money? No, it comes in handy when you need to get gas. Okay, $100 a gallon. It works. You know, you got to pay your bills. I get all that. But when you love it, remember this. What did Jesus say when he said you can't serve two masters? He applied it to one thing. What was it? God and money. Why? Because once you start loving one, you're going to have a hard time loving God. And you'll do anything you can to get it. He mentions loving self in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. It doesn't mean you walk by a mirror and say, hey, what's up, good looking, that type of thing, okay? But what we do is everything revolves around our life. What's best for me? Does this bring profit for me? People make decisions based on themselves and never about anybody else. 2 Timothy 2:4 takes it further. He talks about loving pleasure. Traitors, heady, high-minded, those are all bad things along with the other list. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We start loving, this little silly phrase, I'm just loving life. And okay, I don't want you to hate life. But you want to live all these silly non-Christian things and think, you're looking for the Instagram moments. Look what we're doing, click, click. Okay, that's not life. Okay, as soon as you took that picture, the person you took the picture with, you got in an argument with them. Okay, so and we had wonderful coffee today, and I'm all for wonderful coffee, believe me. But we're looking for moments of pleasure, and that's everything. Well, Sunday's church, well, this week we're going to go do this over here. We're going to go do that over there. Lovers of pleasure. Be very, very careful. Jesus must reign supreme. When he rebuked the church in Revelation chapter 2, what did he say? You've left your first love. And he says, you know what you knew? You need to repent and do the first works. Get back to what you were doing before. And I'll say this, the longer you're a Christian, the easier it is for that love to cool down if you're not careful. You have to fight it. You get over the honeymoon Christianity, right? Just like when you get married. This isn't a negative. I'm not slamming marriage, whatever, joking about marriage. You get married, you got the honeymoon phase. I mean, woohoo, everything's wonderful, and exciting, it's all new. I know, but do you still love each other as much 20 years later? You should, but you got to fight for it. And you got to do the things that keep that love. He also forsook his future. Look at verse 10. He says he forsook me having loved this present world. The key word to me there is the word present. Present means at this time, right now. In other words, his decisions were based on what he wanted in the moment, right this second. It had nothing to do with going in the future. It had nothing to do with anybody else. What do I think in my own flesh, in my own thinking, is best for me right now? He loved the right now. Making decisions based on right now are always the wrong decisions. The wrong decisions. A decision based on the present will have far-reaching consequences for the future. Well, this is just a decision about what's going on right now in my life, and I'll get serious about God later. You may not be able to get serious about God later. You may so wreck your life, you can get back to the Lord, but you've lost a lot of things. You want to stay straight now. Bob Jones Sr. said, don't sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate. You're setting the direction of your future right now. By everything you're doing, by the decisions that you are making right now. We make decisions about everything in life. We make decisions on our education because someone says this is the way to go. That's usually not the way to go. And by the way, education is very important. The right kind of education. And we make decisions based on what's sometimes, and I'll say this kindly, because some of us don't understand, with our children's education based on convenience and not on conviction. I mentioned this a couple Thursday nights ago, and I mentioned the Spanish ministry. It didn't go over well there, so we'll see how it goes here. Let's just say we're teaching a Sunday school class. Daniel Bowen. So they won't use the Bible for sure. And he gets up in Sunday school class and says, children, I want to teach you something today. And they're only there for about, what, 45 minutes? Children, I want to teach you something today. There is no God. We evolved. There was nothing at one time and it exploded. And nothing exploded and created everything, including primordial ooze. And then there was a lightning bolt. And you got a simple single cell, which, by the way, there's no such thing. And somehow that single cell multiplied over years and changed and became you. And children, I want to tell you something. When you were born, it's going to get heavy in a minute. When you were born, the doctor said, hey, it's a boy. Or, hey, it's a girl. But let me just tell you, sometimes doctors are wrong. And you're a boy, but you know what? If you want to be, you can be a girl. Or you're a girl and you can all of a sudden become a boy. Or maybe you're a girl and you don't like boys, you like other girls. That's okay. Daniel's horrible. Or maybe you're a boy and you like other boys. And I'm going to say this real kindly because there's children here. And then they start teaching them specifics, how that plays out. Now, let me ask you, you don't raise your hand. If we taught that in Sunday school, would you put your kids in Sunday school for 45 minutes a week? But yet we'll send them to a public school that teaches them that 30 hours a week. And I'm not trying to be mean, but that's what's going on. Because we're not thinking about the future. And no kid, by the way, they're coming after the younger ages. No kid is smart enough. As a parent, I can't control what my children do when they're adults, but what I can do is everything in my ability as they're younger and in my house to put them in a place so that when they're adults, they can start making the right decision. Amen. And they're not going to get it if they're constantly hearing that nonsense. Now, that was a little bit of a rabbit, but I'm pretty sure we shot it. But we have to be very careful. We have to look for, we can't just look at the here and now. And by the way, you say, you know, not in my kids' school. That's not happening in my children's school. We need to quit being naive. It's happening in every school. Every single school. I saw something the other day. They were talking about how the children, and they're starting to more identify as transgendered. They looked at it and said, wow, it's spiking in California, but it's not spiking in Ohio because they don't allow it in Ohio. It's not, if it's spiking because that's just how it is, why is it only in certain states? Okay, you don't even want to hear the rest of the message, so let's move on. But I and that's not a political thing. I'm not a good pastor if I don't say that. Because I want your kids to make it. I forgot where we're at. I do. Anyhow, back to reality. In the Bible, a lot of people made bad decisions based on the present and it destroyed them, right? You want some examples? Samson made his decision. You know what Samson's problem was? He liked women. Everywhere he went, it was like, I want this one. He went and told his parents, it's like, hey, I want this girl. And their parents are like, hey, that's not the one you're supposed to, that God wants you. He says, get her for me. She pleases me well. Well, that's a good way to make a decision. And it didn't work for him. Ananias and Sapphira made a decision about giving based on wanting popularity and praise. Not that they didn't give all, it's just that they lied about what they were giving because they wanted the praise of man. David made a decision because he was bored and he wasn't out at war and it cost him his family. Amnon, David's son, had a unrighteous desire for his half-sister and he would have done nothing with it, but someone told him what to do and he made that decision in a moment. It cost him his life. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, he made a decision to lie and go get some gold and some clothes from somebody that Elijah had sent home, and he lost his position and gained a disease. The point is, we can make bad decisions in the moment, and it cost us. All it takes is a wrong decision in a moment of time to destroy a lifetime of righteousness. So what's the part? Let's not live for the present. Let's live spiritually. And that's what, look, Demas is mentioned in the Bible, but you know what? That's not how I would want to be mentioned in the Bible. And Alexander the coppersmith, that guy, he didn't want his name in the Bible because they made bad decisions. Next, he forsook righteous living. Having loved this present world. The way the world, when I say world, I'm talking about those that don't know Christ, society and the influences there, the principles by which they live. See, the reason the world lives different than us, the reason our school system is such a mess is because of the principles by which that they're using to teach what they teach. They have different philosophy, and it's a godless philosophy, and it's getting worse. Some of the things they're doing in our school system now, if you would have told them about that 15 years ago, they would have said, you're nuts. We're not going to do that. They're doing it now. And now they're bringing in drag queens. By the way, that's not a drag race, you know, where Princess Markle runs or something like that. That's a guy, by the way, Taco Bell. I'll give you a good reason not to eat there. First of all, number one, a thought came to mind. I am not going to say that. But you'll do a lot better physically. I just say that right now. You know, they're having drag queen shows in some of their Taco Bells around the country. Taco Bell. That has nothing to do with bad burritos and bad tacos. But that's where we're at. That's how because the world just jumps on everything. Oh, that's what everybody's doing. Let's do it. Be very careful. That's the world. But you cannot love Christ and the world. If you choose Christ, you must forsake the world. And if you choose the world, you will forsake Christ. Living righteously is just a part of it. And I'll let it go for it. You know the verses in 1 John chapter 2. The point is, if we love the world, we're going to go the direction of the world. And if we love the Lord, we're going to go the direction of the Lord. And when I say that, I'm talking about how we live our lives. We'll live a distinctly Christian life. You're not going to, look, one of the reasons Christianity is a bad name is because Christians just don't live distinctly different than the rest of the world. We have bought into the lie that the way to reach the world is to bring the world into the church, and guess what? That don't work. All you have is a bunch of unsaved, worldly people thinking they're Christians. To be a Christian, you got to preach the gospel. You got to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And I don't think God wants us to hide that. I hope when you come to this church, now you may not agree with everything I say, okay? But I hope you say, you know what? I was at church. I mean, that was kind of church. Not like, well, that was just like that had a kind of a nightclub feel, and the pastor gave a nice little TED talk. We're not giving spiritual TED talks. That doesn't help anybody. And I don't even know who TED is. I'd like to meet him one day. Number five. He forsook service. He is departed. Departed from where? Departed from Paul. Why was he with Paul? Because he was serving the Lord with Paul. He wasn't just leaving Paul. He was leaving a ministry position. He was leaving serving Paul and serving the Lord. And he isn't going to serve the Lord in the world. By the way, it's great to serve the Lord. It's great to be involved in ministry. Every single ministry in our church. Now, sometimes I'm sure the ministry you need, the nursery you need a special calling. I get that. But we it's exciting. There's so much to do. Help other people. You know, I used to love, some people are like, I used to love serving in so-and-so. That's great. Get back in. I used to be a part of serving in that ministry. Wonderful. We still have space. Maybe we're cutting back on our soul winning. Maybe we're dropping on some of the things we used to do for the Lord. Let's serve him. And then lastly, he forsook God's will. Where did he depart unto? Unto Thessalonica. I know, I read the commentaries and all that. I know, it's a prosperous city, a lot of the world there, have a great time. That's fine. But really, you know what it represents? It represents where God did not want him to be. Paul wanted him, God wanted him serving with Paul. And I know this, if Paul's there and you're there, you're not doing what God wants you to do. We talked about this last Sunday night about God's will. If you want to be what you're supposed to be as a Christian in life, you have to follow God's will. Everything you're looking for in God in your life is found in God's will. That's it. I hope that's your desire. If you're a Christian who loves God at all, anything you really want in life will be found in God's will. Let's not fight it. Let's not forget it. Let's not forsake it. And parents, you know, we have this philosophy sometimes as parents. All I want for my children is I want them to be happy and healthy. Now, let me say this. I'm not against that. That's not what all I want for my children. I want them just to follow God's will. Say, what is that? I don't know. I'm not God. And neither are you. And I know sometimes as parents, we'll push our kids towards what we want for them, not what God wants for them. And I know this, God's will is a lot better than mine. Amen. Following God, always, I don't regret a second. Now, our journey's been a little different, but I don't regret for a second trying to just, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm not smart enough to figure this thing out. Your children, you may push them to something, or some of you young people, you may push yourself to something, and you may be temporarily happy, but let me ask you, do you have that eternal type of joy? You may end up physically healthy, that's great, but are you spiritually healthy? You may be financially successful, but are you eternally prosperous? You see, there's a lot more to this thing. I just want to be in God's will. And the last thing I want to do as a parent is get to heaven someday and say, you know, you pushed your kid this direction, and that's not what I had for them. Or your kids, listen to your friend. Your friends are great, but your peers are what they are. They're your equals. Don't, you know, what are you going to do for your career? I'm going to do this. This sounds cool. Oh, that's great. They're 20. They don't know. I mean, that's what God wants for them. That's great, but they've never done it. And all these kids go to college, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and 70 to 80% of them get out of college with a steep bill to pay. That may change, unfortunately, but a steep bill to pay, and they don't even use that degree. You know what? They just didn't know what they wanted. I just want this. I want God's will for my child's life. He didn't want God's will. He followed the world. Now, so what can we do to stay true, to make sure we don't pull a Demas? Let me give you four things. And when I say four things, I'm just going to say them, okay? Say, well, I thought we were done here. We are. First of all, if you're going to keep following on and not reject and not forsake, you have to reject opposition. Look at verse 14. Paul, at the beginning of the chapter, tells that I'm at the end of my course. I did what I was supposed to do. I fought the Lord to the best of my ability. Then he says, Demas? Not so much. He's struggling and he did this. And then he talks about what happened in his life. It's almost like he's putting a bow on the package. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Okay. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. You know what? Paul faced opposition everywhere he went. I mean, it would have been a lot easier for him to say, I am tired of this. Right? Read his things in, I think it's in Corinthians, you know. I was beaten this many times. I was in the ocean. I did all this stuff. I mean, even when he saves the ship on the way to Rome, he gets on an island. He gets bit by a snake. It's like, man, everything I do. But Paul's like, that's fine. He just rejected it. He said, that's not going to stop me. I'm in God's will. And the road may be bumpy sometimes, but I'm going to go forward. Verse 16, expect loss. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. It seems that Demas was bearing fruit. I pray that God, that it may not be laid to their charge. Let me just say this as kindly as I can. You may lose some things. You ought to, if you had friends, you ought to always love them and all that type of thing, but sometimes people just don't want to be around you. Okay? Or they just don't like that the spirituality only appeals to certain people. Now, I get it. You got family, and you don't want to completely be mean-spirited. Oh, I'm not talking about that, but I think you know what I'm saying. Because remember, you represent righteousness. You represent, and if you're living righteous, you don't say a word. Now, if you're getting up and saying, well, let me just tell you what you're doing wrong, they don't like you because they don't like Jesus. They don't like you because you're a nut, okay, and you're rude. I'm not saying that. But they'll see your lifestyle and say, hey, that's different, and that might bother them. So expect that. Do all you can to love them and share God's love with them, but expect that some people just won't like it. You're going to go to work, and they're going to do something. Years ago, I was at work, and there was five of us working midnight crew. And they decided when I was on vacation, because we didn't have a supervisor, we loaded the trucks. They decided that on Tuesday, when I was on vacation, they decided on Tuesday night it was porn night. They were going to bring videos in and watch that every Tuesday night. The first week I got back on Monday, said, hey, we made a decision. Tuesday night's porn night. I'm like, not as long as I'm working here, it isn't. I'll go right to the office and turn you guys in. Like, what they do at home is their business, but I ain't having that around me. And I'm not saying you have to do that, but I'd rather do that than have that stuff playing 5 feet from where I am. Take that for what it is. Third, remember God. Verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Paul's like, look, some people forsook me. I got people that are against me. But you know what? The Lord's with me. You know that song, Jesus Never Fails? He's always there. Don't worry about it. Okay? And by the way, there's other Christians that love God around here. There's other Christians that can encourage you. And then lastly, receive strength. Paul said, look, the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. He gave me the strength to be able to live for him. He gave me the strength to go forward. And by the way, we're all going to face rough times in our path serving the Lord and following him. I get that. But you know what? We can make it. You say, man, I feel like I just can't get it. You're at that point where God says, now let me jump in. Other people have forsaken me. I'm discouraged. That's okay. I'm right here. I got what you need. Let's not be like Demas. That's the point. The point is, we don't want to leave. Well, this is just one decision. I've seen a lot of people, and I'll say this and I'll be done. I've seen a lot of people, they get upset about something. Their lives change. It's like, well, I just don't like this church. They're this, this, and that. I'm going to leave the church. They don't go to any other church. They just thought they were making that one little decision. And you know what? It blew up in their face. Let's be very careful. Our decisions are very important. Our goal should be to stay with God and stay with him from the beginning of our salvation until the day of our death. And I hope that's your desire. But it takes more than desire. It takes a little common sense thinking like, hey, if I make this decision, what am I going to lose? There's more at stake. Let's stand together if we may. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for 1 minute, please. Thank you for listening. I talked a little fast there. I don't want to be a Demas. If I knew my name was going to be written in the Bible, I'd rather it be like a Joseph. I'd rather it be like a Daniel. I don't want to be a Demas. I don't want to be an Alexander the coppersmith. I want to be someone like Paul that says, hey, I finished my course. I'm not perfect. I don't have everything figured out, but I know this, I'm following God. And nothing is going to push me off of that direction. Nothing is going to push me off that stand. Because when a person forsakes the Lord, when a person forsakes following God, they lose all of these things. And it starts with little tiny decisions. This one little bad decision, which leads to that bad decision, which leads to that bad decision. And then we look at our lives and like, how far have I come? Jessica's going to play. If God spoke to you, why don't you come? We all have to face it. We're all going to be tempted. We're all going to be tried. And Satan will throw everything in his path. And we'll be discouraged. And our emotions will take over. We got to stay straight. Because this isn't about a momentary decision. This is about a lot of stuff we're going to lose. And I don't know about you. If God's offering it, I want it. If God says you can have joy, I want it. If God says you can live the abundant life, that's what I want. Count me in. Count me in.